got the wrong title slide on the sermon. Last week I preached on the subject of will heaven be boring. Today I'm preaching on the subject of what will heaven be like. What will heaven be like? And our text is going to be Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. And we'll read that in a moment. What will heaven be like? Well, let's see. We try to think about it. What will it be like? Well, you know, lots of folks have thought about that question and pondered it. And the great philosopher Tanya Tucker, some of you have no clue who that is. She was a country music star of an era long gone. And she sang a song that began, "When I die, I may not go to heaven." And then it goes along the lines of, "But Texas is as close as I've been." Well, I got to tell you, I'd hate to think that Texas is heaven. Okay? No. I wouldn't even. In the summer, you think it's more like another place. And so I wouldn't go there. And then you had also in the 70s that TV show called Dallas starring Larry Hagman, who played the character J.R. Ewing. You younger folks got no idea what I'm talking about. But this was like one of the consummate villains in TV history. He was the bad guy, the baddest of the bad guys. Everybody hated him. In fact, there was one episode where he got shot and people were hoping he died. You know, they were wanting to get rid of this guy and this character. And but anyway, the actor that played J.R. Ewing was Larry Hagman. And Larry Hagman, because he made so much money from his role as J.R. Ewing, he bought this mountaintop retreat outside of Santa Barbara, California. Not too far from President Reagan's mountaintop retreat. And from there, you could look out across the Pacific Ocean, and it was up in the mountains and in the country and very beautiful. And Larry Hagman, does anybody know who his mother was? Mary Martin. And she was in that musical South Pacific. And so she told Larry Hagman, "You ought to name your ranch Bally High after that musical South Pacific." And Larry Hagman told his mother and said, told Mary Martin, his mother said, "No, Mom, I'm not going to do that because, you know, South Pacific, that was your show." And so Larry Hagman said, "I'm going to name this place Heaven because I guess this is as close to heaven as J.R. Ewing's ever going to get." Well, I want to tell you something. That even if you think of the most beautiful place you could imagine on planet Earth, heaven is so much more beyond you can't even compare, as I was sharing with the children. And in Revelation 21, we find where John reveals this vision that he has seen, where God has created a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do you remember and do you recognize that as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, you're born again, that your citizenship is not of this world. Like in Hebrews 11, Abraham was looking for a new city, a citizenship, his citizenship in heaven, your eternal home. So the question before us, what will heaven be like? Well, let's look at the first eight verses here in the Revelation, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray. Father, as we try to mine the nuggets out of this rich gold mine that's before us today, Lord, speak to our hearts. Move us, excite us in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. So what will heaven be like? Well, John tries to give us words that can't completely capture everything, but John tries to give us this view of what it'll be like. And the first thing I want us to see is the new creation's arrival. Look at verse 1 again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. This is not heaven and earth as we know it now. He says that one day a new heaven, a new earth is going to replace it. What happens to the first heaven and the first earth? They pass away. Turn back to chapter 20 and look at verse 11, where John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. John saw a time where there would be no more room for earth and heaven as we know it now, and that they would flee, they would cease to exist, literally. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the works, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. And then Peter goes on to write in verses 12 and 13 of 2 Peter 3 that we are looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When we think of creation now as we see it, I think of Psalm 19:1, where it talks about the heavens are telling of the glory of God. So when you stand outside on a beautiful, clear, starry night away from the city lights and you look at all of that majesty, and you're like David in Psalm 18, where he said, you know, when I look at the heavens and I think of you, God, and I think about myself, and I'm thinking about who am I, God, that you who made this will even consider me and love me. But Psalm 19:1 goes on to talk about the firmament, or the expanse of the universe, declares the work of God's hands. Everywhere you look at this universe, you can see the fingerprint of God upon it. Last week, I talked about the most beautiful place for me that I've seen in this world being Rocky Mountain National Park. You may remember me talking about that. And you think about the most beautiful place that you have seen. But what's coming in the new heaven and the new earth can't even be compared to it. You see, because even the most beautiful place in this world has been marred, stained by sin and corrupted. Well, you see, I took you to that Rocky Mountain National Park. But there's some places you go there where there's signs warning you about the danger of bears. And there's signs warning you about this danger and this danger, and don't get too close to this edge because the rocks might slide and you might fall to your death. All those warning signs are all around. So even in the most beautiful places, there's danger and fear, but not in the world to come. And so John sees here in verse 1 of Revelation 21, he sees the new heaven, the new earth, but the old earth and the old heaven, they pass away, he says. And that word there literally means to perish. They die off. The world as we know it one day is going to cease to exist. And so the new heaven and the new earth isn't like God going to fix up this old place. You know, your house with time will begin to show age. And you got to renovate and repair. What God is creating is not a renovation. Let's not take something that's good and make it better. God is saying, no, we're going to bulldoze the whole place down, and we're going to put something else there that's better than anything else that had ever been in that place. And we get a hint of its quality in the statement, and there was no more sea. Now, I used to read that, and that bugged me a little bit because I grew up near the Gulf of Mexico. And I love my precious Gulf of Mexico. I would hate to think that there would be no more Gulf of Mexico. That bothers me. One of the things I love living in Wisconsin, don't get me wrong. But there are a few things I don't like. And one of them is I'm so far away from the warm waters of that Gulf of Mexico. And I miss it. And so to think that there's no more sea bugs me. But that's not what he's saying. I shared Ezekiel 47 at the beginning of the service for you for a reason. He's talking about the Dead Sea. John's writing from a Jewish heart and a Jewish perspective. And when he refers to the sea, he knows that the readers who are Jewish will understand the passage from Ezekiel and remember that. That one day the river of life is going to flow out of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. And it's going to flow down through the Arabah to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will become fresh. And Ezekiel said, though the marshes around it will be salty, so you'll still have salt for your Doritos, you know. But the water of the Dead Sea is going to become fresh. And where that water comes through in Gedi and goes into the Dead Sea, all of a sudden it's going to be teeming with life. And fishermen are going to fish there. You don't see fishermen at the Dead Sea now. There's nothing in it. But there will be a day when it'll be teeming with fish. And that's what he means when there's no more sea. So we're going to take something that's dead and we're going to replace it with something that's alive. And so the Dead Sea will no longer exist. Instead, it'll be the living sea. In this world, there's death everywhere you look. Do you know that the day is going to come where there's going to be no more cemeteries? Everywhere you go in this world, there are cemeteries. But the day's coming where it'll be no more. The new creation is going to arrive one day, and it will truly be a new creation. But John also talks about the cities, the new cities' appearance. Not just a new heaven, a new earth, but in verse 2 we read about where John says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God." And how does he describe the city? Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now that city is called New Jerusalem. You know, the Bible speaks of three Jerusalems. There are three of them in the Bible. There's historical Jerusalem, the one that has existed in the past, where all the wars and fighting have happened, and the one that still exists today, where they're still warring and fighting over it. And then there's a Jerusalem that's going to be the millennial Jerusalem. The Revelation tells us that when Jesus returns, there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom. And Jesus is going to rule and reign over a remade Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And all the nations of the world are going to come and worship Jesus there. And it's going to be a great place. But that's going to be a remade Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem, the one that will be our eternal abode, John says is going to come down from heaven from God. And it's going to be perfect. I once read an article on the internet about how to find the perfect city to live in. How would you go about it? If you wanted to think about, for you in this life, the perfect city for you to live in. Well, this article gives some advice. Here are the steps. It says, number one, find locations that offer job prospects in your chosen profession by researching employment opportunities and leading industries. Okay? Second, consider the features of the different cities that fit your personality, lifestyle, interests such as cultural offerings, recreational and educational pursuits, climate, cost of living, shopping and transportation. Third, compare the cost of living in different cities by using some online salary calculators. Fourth, check out websites of local newspapers and chambers of commerce in selected cities to obtain regional information. Five, investigate city rankings and publications such as Money Magazine's The Best Places to Live. Six, visit prospective locations several times during the season. Check out Milwaukee in the summer, but also check it out in the winter, right? Okay. Seven, narrow your selection based on your criteria and select a city that's right for you. All right. I want to give you a much more simple process for locating the perfect city to live in. It is found in Acts chapter 16, and verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And if you do that, then one day, for all eternity, you will abide, you will live in the perfect city. That's all you got to do. You don't have to go looking for it. You ever notice in Hebrews 11 where it talks about Abraham searching for a city? You don't search for the city. You find Christ, and the perfect city will find you one day. It'll come to you automatically. The city that John sees is the one that Jesus was talking about in John 14, too. The one that he has said, I am going to prepare a place for you. You see, it's a prepared place for a prepared people. So I get excited when I think about my future home. So I want to ask you, like Mr. Rogers, are you going to be my neighbor? I hope so. I pray so. Make sure you're my neighbor on that day. And the last thing I want to share with you in this sermon today on heaven is the new conditions announcing. Look at verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. The Lord said, John, what you're seeing is not a dream. It's reality. And I want you to write these things down. You can trust me. I am true and faithful. You can believe in me. I'm not showing you a lie. You're not seeing a mirage. And there are some things here, John, that you're seeing that are different. What are those new conditions? The first new condition that's different in heaven from what we know in the world now is who is present. Now, the Lord is present here by His Holy Spirit. But look at verse 3 and see who is present physically. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." The tabernacle was a tent in the Old Testament where the Ark of the Covenant was before the temple was built. And the word used for dwell here is also tabernacle. And that means literally pitch a tent over. God's going to pitch His tent over you. And so you're going to be in the tent with God. Think about what it means to dwell with God. I got an idea. I think y'all will like this. I hope this will wake you up a little bit and get your juices flowing and thinking, why don't we go to Washington, D.C. this week? Let's all plan a road trip together, all right? So let's get ready. Tomorrow morning, let's meet up here in the parking lot of church. Let's get a good early start. Let's meet about 6 in the morning. And we're going to carpool, and we're going to all load up. If you've got a minivan, bring it. You know, we'll help share the gas, cost of the gas. And we're going to all head towards Washington, D.C. We're probably not going to be able to drive it all tomorrow. So somewhere down the road, we'll spend the night somewhere. And we'll all chip in together, and we'll get a nice hotel. And then on Tuesday, we'll finish our drive, and we'll get to D.C., and so when we get to D.C., we'll find us a hotel room, probably a little bit outside the city because it'll be a little more economical than being in the beltway of D.C. And on Wednesday morning, we'll get up, have a nice breakfast, and we're all going to get in our vehicles that we've carpooled in for a couple of days, and we're going to go to the White House, and we're going to drive right up on the front drive there, and we're going to go up to the front door, and we're going to walk right in the front door. And we're going to make our way back to the Oval Office, and we're going to go, "Hey, how you doing, President Obama?" And we're going to visit with him, and we're going to then all hang out with the Obamas, and we're going to have dinner on Wednesday night with the Obamas and hang out. And after dinner, we're all going to sit around the fireplace somewhere, and we're just going to chat with President Obama till we're really tired and go to bed. And we're going to sleep in the various bedrooms. I hear they got a bunch of them. And we're going to all sack out in the bedroom in the White House and hang out there for a few days. About probably on Saturday, we'll make our way back. All right? What part of that plan is feasible? What part of that plan could happen? We could get there all the way up to arriving at the White House. Right? You realize everything up to that point could happen. Where does my plan fall apart? Probably getting through the gate, you know. Maybe we could do the tour. But, you know. But that's as far as we're going, right? Do you understand what it means to dwell with God? That you're going to be able to walk right up to His house and go in the front door. Do you understand why you're going in the front door? Because it's His house too. You have a room in His house. In my Father's house, in many rooms. You got a room. You're going to walk right in. And when you want to talk to God, when you want to see Jesus face to face, you can go right to Him. You want to sit at the table with Jesus? What? You'll be able to. You want to sit and visit with Jesus and fellowship with Him in person? You'll be able to. And you're going to stay there. And unlike my miserable excuse for a plan to go to the White House, you're not going to leave on Saturday. You're going to stay forever. So think about who's there. who's present. Why can't we go into the White House right now and sit down with the president? We haven't been invited. But even if you were to receive that invitation, let me run at you this way. Even if you were to receive that invitation, are you just going to walk right through the door? You just going to walk right in? What do you think is going to happen to you? You're going to be searched. They're going to wave a metal detector wand all around you. They're going to do a background check on you before you even get there. They're going to know more about you than you probably do by the time you get there. Mm-hmm. Why do they have to do that? Because this world is filled with sin. That's why. In heaven, one condition is who is present. The other condition is what is absent. What is new and missing? Sin. Notice when I said that heaven's going to be your home, and you got a room there, and you're going to be able to walk right up to the front door and walk right in. When I go home later today, driving, even though it's my home, or rather the bank's home, they let me live in it. Anyway, I'm going to have to pull out my door key. Why is my door locked right now while I'm gone? Because of sin in this world. Because I can't trust people. So even in my own home, I got to have a key to get in. Heaven, you don't got a door key. You don't need it. There's no sin. It's perfect. Look at verse 6. And he who said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Sin is gone. No one has a need. And in verse 7 we read, he who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God and he'll be my son. The Bible speaks in 1 Peter 1:4. Of an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. You know what it says also there in 1 Peter? It's reserved in heaven for you. The overcomers, the ones who have put their faith in Christ and won the victory, they're going to receive all of that. But notice something else that'll be absent besides sin. Verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is in the second day, which is the second death. There's going to be no sinners there. Just saints. Only the saved are going to be there. That's a tragic thought, isn't it? It's tragic. I said a moment ago, I want you to be my neighbor. I really do. Make sure you've given your life to Christ. Okay, Pastor, I've done that. So I can ignore this part. No, you can't. Because you know people. You know people who aren't going to be there. Now you can't make them come. But don't we have the responsibility to tell them that all this is waiting if you'll come to Christ and share the good news? A lot of things that are going to be missing from this world in heaven, and I'm glad they're going to be gone. But I'm really thankful that I won't be missing. Not because of anything I've done,
but because of what Jesus has done for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little glimpse of what heaven will be like. And Lord, we pray that you would, God, in your mercy, help us to share the gospel with those we know so that they can be there too. The good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Father, bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.